Titus chapter 3. We're entering into our last chapter of this book. Understand, please, and it's good to be reminded of this, that chapter divisions were supplied by the translators of the Bible. They do not appear in the original languages and were supplied for reference, referencing these verses. And many times, the placement of these fall in good places, and other times they do not. But it's important that when we read the Bible, that we read and understand that not necessarily is the writer just stopping here and starting another paragraph. In many cases, they divided it that way. But it's good to read the Bible when you start a book to keep that in mind as you read, so you can get the flow of what the writer and the Spirit of God is communicating through this thing. Now, I want to begin reading in verse 11 of Titus chapter 2, and we're going to read through the first seven verses of chapter 3 in Titus, so that you get the flow of the thoughts, because Paul, as he writes here, is continuing his thought in relationship to grace. In relationship to grace, and we want to catch that as we read this passage. Beginning at verse 11, chapter 2, and we're going to read through verse 7 of chapter 3. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that grace and truth came by him. Father, we stand before thee totally undeserving of that grace. There's not any measure of worth in any of us. But we thank you, Father, that even though we were dead in trespasses and sin, that by grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves, but that it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We pray, Father, that we might be acquainted with that grace. If there be one here tonight in this service without the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that they might see him clearly tonight as we preach the Word of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, in our study tonight, here beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, I want to just draw your attention again back to the purpose of the book of Titus. Let's go back to chapter 1 because this is important as we see where Paul is headed as he instructs Titus. He said in verse 5 of chapter 1, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee." Now, the key thought here, the key purpose of Titus' ministry there on the island of Crete was to set things in order, to restore God's order. And we have seen this through here in the establishing of the right credentials for the men who would serve as pastors in these churches. We saw this in chapter 2 in regard to the home circle, establishing God's order in the home. And we saw it in regard to the servants, the bond slaves, establishing God's order for them. And then establishing God's order of grace understanding God's grace, and he continues that line of thinking as we go into chapter 3 here in relationship to the Christian's responsibility to government. And we need to understand that grace instructs in relationship to our responsibilities to government, to those who have properly constituted authority over us. And as we're going to see here, the grace of God not only disciplines, but the grace of God gives us an understanding of what we were and what we are in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ through salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's very important that we see. Now, part of God's order and the order that God establishes is the Christian's responsibility to civil authority. And we want to see this in verses 1 and 2 here, as Paul writes to Titus, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Now, here in chapter 3, Paul sets forth the believer's obligations to government and society in verses 1 and 2. And then in verses 3 through 8, which if we have time we'll get through tonight, he sets forth three considerations as the undergirding of these obligations that the Christian has. All right? So keep that in mind as we study. Now he says, first of all, put them in mind. Now this is a play on words here that the Apostle Paul is using with Titus. You remember what he said in the last portion of verse 15 in chapter 2? "Let no man despise thee." We looked at that word despise. Now what does that word mean? Does anyone remember from last time? Let's see if we had any students that remember what the word despise mean. Yes. Yeah, it means to rationalize. It means to think around. Here is the truth given. And so I sit back and I start thinking around how I can get around this truth and carry on my own agenda. All right? That's the word that he uses here. To think around the truth. To rationalize around the truth. Now he says, all right, put them in mind. Put them in a state of mind to be subject unto the powers. Now this is important we see this. Paul had just told Titus not to let any man think around or rationalize the truth that Titus was to communicate. Now Paul uses another word to emphasize putting one's mind into gear in regard to another truth. You know, God expects us as His children to have our heads in gear, to have our minds in gear with His mind. Now this is very important. We need to understand this, that we have a responsibility to put our minds in gear. All right. Now, we said before, five times in the first chapter and the second chapter, we saw that word that we are to be sober-minded. That is, serious-minded. And he is emphasizing again in another way, he's coming at this at different directions, that the child of God is to be put in mind to certain things, and that we're to gear our thinking according to the mind of Christ. And Titus' responsibility was to put and impress afresh these important truths upon their minds. That's what he was to do. That's the responsibility of a preacher. A preacher's responsibility is to get out the shovel, as the illustration from the Gospels we find, when the tree is not bringing forth fruit, he gets out the pick and the shovel and he goes around and he stirs up the soil, turns up the soil, takes out the pick and breaks up the soil. That's the preacher's responsibility, to stir up our pure minds. And if we leave a service and our minds are not stirred up, we haven't been preached to. We haven't been preached to. Now, you may have had your ears tickled. You may have a good feeling when you leave, but you haven't been preached to if you have not been stirred up. And Paul is once again emphasizing here the importance of speaking and exhorting and rebuking with all authority, putting their minds in the right frame in order that they ought to do what they ought to do in relationship to the instruction that grace has given to them. Now, let's move on. What were the two words that Paul used, that Titus was to use in relationship to these people? Put them in mind of what? To be, everyone say it please, to be what? Subject. Now, I've said before in our study that there is one word that is in the vocabulary of the Word of God in relationship to the Christian, and that is the word submit. That is the word that we find here. The word subject is, it can be translated submit. 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 What is the natural inclination of the heart? To bow up. To fight against authority. To rebel against authority. But grace changes the heart. And he says, put them in mind that they are to be subject. They are to submit. This word in the original language means to be to submit or to subject oneself under the authority of another. To submit. To put themselves under the authority. Specifically here, two words are used. Rulers and principalities and powers, or rulers and authorities. Those whom they were the ones that they were to submit themselves to. Now, folks, this is something that needs to be taught today. Civil disobedience is not condoned in the Word of God. It is not condoned in the Word of God. These groups like Randall Terry and this Operation Rescue organization that goes around picketing and involves themselves in civil disobedience are not in obedience to the Word of God. They are not in obedience to the Word of God. And any person that would stand behind a pulpit and preach civil disobedience is in rebellion. And the Bible says that those who rebel against civil authority reap unto themselves damnation. Read Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. They bring upon themselves damnation. We've got to have our heads clear when it comes to civil authority. Now, think with me for just a moment. You say, well, there are times whenever civil authority may tell us to do something that's contrary to the Word of God. And we have to stand up and say we will not do that. We think about Peter, who was told, he said, listen, you stop preaching the gospel, we'll let you go. And Peter said, no, we must preach the gospel. And what happened? They were thrown in prison. Peter subjected himself to the penalty. Did he not? He subjected himself to the penalty. Daniel, whenever the law was declared that you could not pray but only to the king, Daniel went as he had done before and prayed three times a day. And whenever he was found to be doing so, what did he do? Did he fight? Did he go get his picket and write and shout in, you know, this is unfair, this is injustice? No, what did he do? He submitted to the penalty. He was thrown in the lion's den, and God was gracious and merciful and spared him in that regard. And whenever the three Hebrew children were told to bow before that image, they stood, but they submitted to the penalty of the civil government. Do you see and understand a principle that goes all the way through Scripture here? We need to keep that in mind. That in cases for conscience' sake and the Scriptures refused to obey a civil government, still submitted to the penalty that civil government brought in that regard. Now, they were to submit, as it says here, to principalities and powers. Now, these are good words, and they are words that we need to be acquainted with. Principalities literally could be translated the first ones. The first ones. And it refers to persons who are first in order of rulership in a community. Just that definition, it just says order. It means decently and in order. The first ones in order who are in charge of the community. Principalities. The first ones. We, as it says here, and these people on the island of Crete, were to be put in mind to be subject to these principalities, to the community, those in authority. All right? Not only that, but powers. This is the word exousia, which is where the word authority. We get the word authority. And it speaks of those who have delegated authority in the community. Civil government, our federal government, our local government, our state government. We're to be submissive to them and, as it says here, obedient. Now, the King James translates to obey magistrates, but Greek word here, and it simply means to obey. Magistrates is supplied by the King James translators. It means to obey. It's a general term, to obey those in authority. Now, how are we a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His grace in the community? We obey. We obey. We obey the laws of the community. Why? Because that maintains order, and God is a God of order. God is not a God of disorder. You see, the purpose of rules and regulations in anyone's life, whether it be in a Christian school or if it be in a society, is to bring about order. And when you bring about order, you bring about discipline. And you bring about the things that will bring, if when you're working in a student's life, in a child's life, we develop character. When that child learns to submit under that rule and under that authority and obey, that struggle and conflict that comes through submission brings about character. That's why we are where we are at in America today. We don't have any character. Do you realize that we cannot make enough laws to make people obey today? We cannot make enough laws because people do not have character to obey laws. We have some that obey and can obey, but for the most part, Hollywood and all of the garbage that's coming out of Hollywood and the movies and the so forth like that, what do? They defy what? Authority. They teach defiance of authority. Cartoons. And that fool, if you let your children watch cartoons, something's not right. Something's not right. The filth and the garbage, it's a rebellion. The nonsense, the Ninja Turtles and the Power Rangers and all the junk that's put on kids today and that are poured out upon the youth of America is simple defiance to authority. That's all it teaches. And you know what? Our kids are paying attention. Simple defiance to authority. We don't respect authority in America. And it comes because we left the law of God. We were lawless first against God, and now it's broken down to this state. Now, principalities and powers. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want us to look at this for just a moment, and then we're going to move on. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Here's our word. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. Now this is so clear. You could translate whether it be to a king, the only one in authority, we are to submit, or unto governors. That is a representative form of government. We could translate that. As unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. Now that's clear, is it not? Obedience to properly constituted authority, whether it be civil government, state government, or local government, submission to under the authority is part of the will of God. And those who rebel against that for their own reasons or so forth are people who don't understand the Word of God. They don't understand. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now that's something that every Christian needs to understand. Now, in the latter part here of verse 1 and in verse 2, we have grace and good citizenship. Grace and good citizenship. Now, we are a heavenly people. Our citizenship is in heaven. But while we sojourn on this earth, we have a responsibility, understanding the grace of God, we have a responsibility to submit to the authority that's upon this earth and to obey it. Now, let's look at this. Number one, there are four things that I want to point out here in the latter part of verse 1 and verse 2 that we have here. Number one, in regard to submission and obedience to properly constituted authority, we are to be ready to every good work. Now, I want you to notice, please, the qualitative word here. What is it? Good work. Every good work. That says, all right, every evil work, we're not to have a part with. We're not to promote. But in regard to every good work, we are to be ready. We are to be ready. We have a responsibility to promote that which is good and honest and upright before men. We have a responsibility to do so. We have a responsibility out here at the ballpark to make sure that everything is run above board and that everything is a good work so that someone can't point the finger at you and say, see there, you cheated. You were doing something that's not right. We have a responsibility to be ready to every good work. We have a responsibility in our relationship within our community to make sure that we do things that are honest and right and make sure that it's a good work. And if it's not a good work, we don't have any part with it. Now, to speak evil of no man. Now, what will grace do for you? What will the grace of God do for you in salvation? Well, first of all, it'll make you ready to do every good work. And secondly, it will teach you to speak evil of no man. Now, understand this. This does not mean that we are to never talk of or expose the evils of men, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did so authoritatively, forcefully. So what is it saying here? It means that we are not to malign, slander, or speak evil of others. We're not to go after people and make false accusations and make slanderous statements because we want to get back at someone or we want to destroy someone. That's the thought here. A person that does that does not know grace. They don't understand grace. They haven't had a work of grace done in their heart, if that is the case. Now, we just need to let the Bible speak to us here. Put them in mind to speak evil of no man. I want you to see, thirdly, to be no brawlers. In relationship to the community, we're not to be eager to go out and to fight with one's neighbors, but as much as possible, Romans chapter 12, verse 18, to live peaceably with all men. There are some churches that make a habit of trying to draw the community against them. You know, it's one thing to preach the Word of God and receive the devil's attack for preaching the Word of God, but it's another thing to go out and try to violate the statutes of the city and to try to do things like people that get all upset because they're going to put fire sprinklers. The state told them to put fire sprinklers in a church building. And so they start crying, intrusiveness by the state! And they start making a big stink and a big deal about it. That's foolishness. The Bible says that civil government is the minister of God. It is the minister of God, and that's the responsibility of government to make sure. Pastor talked about how it's good whenever the HRS fella comes up and starts showing us some things that we ought to do and fix up and repair. We don't necessarily like it, but it helps us to make sure that we're running things properly and trying to keep things up to code in areas that we need to. That's the responsibility of government to make sure. We don't want to run a Kukos restaurant for our kitchen, have live animals in the back and all kinds of stuff flying around and so forth like that. We've got to make sure that we run things right. And the government has a role to play in that. And we've got to submit. We've got to submit. We're not to be brawlers, eager to fight. We're to understand our relationship, to submit and to obey. Now, this fourth one that we find here in verse 2 is an important one. And I want to spend a few minutes on this one because this is a rich word here. But gentle. But gentle. Now, we need to have a Bible understanding of gentle. This is a word that gets twisted around and mean all kind of things. We start thinking of Gentle Ben, this idea of this little teddy bear, gentle means that we just kind of walk around, you know, and we just kind of let things go on. You know, we're gentle. That is not the Bible word for gentle. I want us to get a picture here. It means, this word means sweet reasonableness, being satisfied with less than is due you. That's how Weiss translates this word. It means sweet reasonableness. You know, a person, and Dr. Hobbs has said this many times, and this statement has helped me more in dealing with people out here at the park and in other areas, at camp and parents and so forth like that, is that you cannot go any distance with an unreasonable person. A good person will be a reasonable person. And that's what the word gentle means. It means sweet reasonableness. Do you know what the grace of God will do for you? It'll make you reasonable. It'll make you gentle. It'll make you come to that place when the Word of God speaks to your heart. What did God say? Come now, let us reason together. What gives us that heart and mind to move to God's reason? The grace of God does. The grace of God does. It means to be satisfied with less than is due you. What do we hear so much today? I've got my rights! Bless God, we don't have much apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ said, the world hated me. Be not surprised if it hates you. But what do we got Christians running out? We've got our rights. We've got to get coalitions up in Washington to defend our rights. No. All we need is the grace of God. That's all we need. We need the grace of God. But people aren't satisfied with just the grace of God today. Do you understand that? They're not satisfied with that. We've got to fight. We've got to fight for our rights. We've got to, listen, go back to James chapter 5 very quick. This passage comes to mind. We preached on this a number of years ago in relationship to this. But in James chapter 5, ye have heaped together treasure for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. In other words, there were great injustices done to these people. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. So what is the believer to do when we suffer injustice? Notice verse 7. Therefore be what? Patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. What else? Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another. What does that mean? It means don't be going out and trying to get what's coming to you. Going and fighting for your right. Grudge not one toward against the other, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. What? We be patient. We be patient. What else do? We establish our hearts. We establish it in the Word of God, understanding that the judge is at the door. He'll take care of my case. The judge is at the door. He'll take care of my case. And the outcome is certain in my behalf. I know what the outcome is going to be. And I know what the outcome is going to be against the world that brings injustice against me. Now, gentle. Notice, please, showing, as it says here, all meekness unto all men. Meekness is an old-fashioned word that has fallen on hard times. Noah Webster quotes an English preacher in his 1828 dictionary, and I thought this was a tremendous statement. Meekness is a grace which Jesus alone inculcates, and which no ancient philosopher seems to have understood or recommended. Meekness. You see, meekness is brought about by the grace of God that hath appeared unto all men, which brings salvation. That's what the grace of God does. It brings meekness. Now, what is meekness? Meekness is that unassuming inner spirit of submissiveness to the will of God. Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me and learn of me. I am meek and lowly." There are two aspects, meekness and humility. Now, meekness rejects pride and relies not upon the strength of human self-sufficiency, but totally upon the grace of God. Let me read to you a statement by Trench regarding this word. "The scriptural meekness is not in man's outward behavior only, nor yet in his relations to his fellow men, as little in his mere natural disposition. Rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good." That's meekness. When God deals with us, he's dealing with us good. "And therefore, without disputing and resisting, because it is only the humble heart, which is also the meek, and which as such does not fight against God, and more or less struggle and contend with him, this meekness, however, being first of all meekness before God, is also such in the face of men, even of evil men, out of a sense that these, with the insults and injuries which they may afflict, are permitted and employed by him for the chastening and purifying of his elect. This was the root of David's meekness, when Shimei cursed and flung stones at him. The consideration that the Lord had bidden him, that it was just for him to suffer these things, however unjustly the other might afflict them, and out of like convictions all true Christian meekness must spring. He that is meek indeed will know himself a sinner among sinners." People who do not realize that they are a sinner among sinners don't know the grace of God, and they don't have any understanding of meekness. What did Paul say? "I was the chiefest of sinners." And we've got to remember that. We've got to keep that in mind. That's true meekness. Understanding that I'm nothing more than a sinner whom God has shed his grace upon. That is meekness. Now, meekness rejects pride and relies not upon the strength of human self-sufficiency, but totally upon the grace of God. Now, very quickly here, I want to get into verse 3, and we're just going to get to the first phrase here, and then next time, Lord willing, we'll pick up with this. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." Now, Paul backs up here and goes to the past. What we were before God's grace came into our lives. All right? "We were foolish." Now, I want us to stop and think for just a moment about this word foolish. Because this is something that is not thought of many times in relationship to the sinful heart. The foolishness that is bound. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And the rod of reproof is what drives it from him. The wicked heart, the sinful heart, is bound with foolishness. Now foolishness is thoughtless and senselessness, proceeding from folly, or marked with folly. And Webster translate the foolish this way: silly, vain, trifling. And in regard to religion, as he says, lacking spiritual understanding and discernment. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. This is one of the identifying marks of someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Because Paul is saying here, this is what we were before grace came. And we need to examine these different things. And we're going to look at this word foolish here. There is a permissiveness today in fundamentalism and in Christianity for the foolish behavior of young people and simply excusing it as backsliding. Now, we need to understand something about backsliding. Backsliding is rebellion. To backslide in the Hebrew, it was used as David used it in the Psalms, meant for the calf to dig in his hoofs into the soil and refuse to move. Or the mule. Dr. Hobbs has given the illustration about the man that was out plowing in the field and he couldn't get his donkey to move. And a stranger came up and said, "I can get your donkey to move." He said, "I wish you'd do something." And so the gentleman went over there and grabbed a 2x4 and went up that donkey and just wham, right upside the head. And all of a sudden, started going. You see? That donkey was in a state of backsliding and had to have a jolt. Had to have something come along to move them from that state. But there is a permissiveness today concerning foolishness that goes on. Senseless thoughtlessness. Young people involved in activities and adults involved in activities that are just downright foolish. And people excuse that as, "Oh, well, they're just backslidden." Or they just haven't come to a better understanding of Scripture. We need to understand that foolishness is part of the old nature. To be foolish is the old man. And when grace comes into the life, as you'll see here in verse 4, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared," notice please in verse 5, "He saved us." After that phrase here, "not by works of righteousness what we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." In the original, that phrase, "He saved us," appears at the beginning of that statement. He saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done. I was bound in foolishness, but He saved me. And when we see young people or we see adults whose lives are bound by foolishness, we need to pray for their salvation. We need to pray for their salvation. And we need to be understanding as a parent, as we deal with our boys and girls, when foolishness comes about, that we have to use the rod, God's instrument, to drive foolishness so we can bring this child to the place where he'll come to know Jesus Christ. For that foolishness will be dealt with by grace. Now this is so important, folks. This is so important that we get a hold of this. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, bound by silliness, bound by vanity, marked with folly." But I want to tell you something, the grace of God will take that away from you. The grace of God will move in such a mighty way to remove that foolishness and that vanity and that silliness that comes. And it will put in its place a serious-mindedness toward the things of God. Well, our time is gone tonight, and Lord willing, next time we'll pick up with some of the other descriptions of what we were before grace came and what we are now as a result of grace, because this is important as we understand our relationship to grace. Let's pray. Precious Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, that the Word of God might penetrate into our very heart of hearts. Lord, I pray that we might examine ourselves in light of the Scripture to see whether we are truly saved or not. Father, may we not excuse ourselves before the Word, but may we accuse ourselves as the Word of God shows us what we really are. Lord, I pray if there be one without the Lord Jesus Christ tonight who has not come face to face with the grace of God, they've not been transformed, they've not had a work of grace done in their heart and life, whereby they have repented of their sin and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We pray that they might come to know the Lord before it's too late. And Father, I pray that we might have ears to hear what grace has to instruct us. Lord, may we be in the right relationship with those who are in authority over us. May we have a submissive heart and may we be obedient to those who are in authority over us. May we not be found outside of Thy will, opposed to the minister of God and civil government, as you have told us in your word. But Father, may we be submitted, and may we be in a right relationship with Thee, and then we'll be in a right relationship with our government and with those who are in authority over us. We pray that you would bless the word of God now to our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.